All right. Well, good morning. If you got your Bible, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 2. While you're turning there, as David mentioned, tomorrow is New Year's Day, which means everyone here is full of resolutions and they're going to change their life tomorrow because it's January 1st and not December 31st. And so it's as good of a day as any to change your entire life. You know, there's lists, if you look into it, there's lists of the most popular resolutions every year, and I don't think it would take us very long to figure out what those are, right? Who wants to take a guess that the number one resolution that everybody has? Better fitness. We'll call it better fitness. We're going to PC in here, Justin. Yeah, better fitness. Weight loss. What's another one? Better finances, right? Better finances, right? We want to do better with our money. And here's the thing. These are actually surprisingly simple things to accomplish, right? Like there's only one way to actually lose weight. It's you take in less calories than you burn. There's only one way to get out of debt. You don't spend as much as you make, right? Like you don't overspend. You don't overeat. But in light of that, there's people that want to sell you all the new, impressive, newly found ways to figure out how to do these simple things in a better way, right? All you have to do is adhere to this plan, obey this plan 100%. If you obey my plan, you will ... You will change your life forever. Okay, well, in our text this morning, Paul is talking about obedience to a plan. Right? Obedience to a plan. And I know it's been a few weeks for us, but all of this that he's going to continue talking about is still in the context of the argument that he started back in chapter 1, 27 and 28, of living a life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Okay, and just in case you've missed anything up to this point for us in our study of Philippians, the whole letter is about joy, right? But joy that comes through obedience, especially the joy that comes from obedience when things are hard, right? David spoke with us last week about our ultimate example of obedience, Jesus Christ, and what true obedience looks like. And in our text this morning, I want us to see a few ways, three in particular, that we can better understand obedience as it pertains to following Christ, right? As a Christian, what does it look like to obey? Because living a life in a manner worthy of the gospel, like Christ, is a life of obedience, right? So I don't want to sugarcoat it here, right? As Christians, we are called to obey, right? And so what does that look like? How are we to understand it? And so we're let me pray for us this morning and we'll jump into it and talk about it a little bit. Let me pray. Lord, thank you again for our time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for just the opportunity and the privilege to hear from your word, to study your word, to be a part of your church that gets to obey, that gets to understand obedience and gets to participate in obedience and actually what it means for us when we obey. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just speak this morning, and I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm going to read our text. It's not very long. We're in Philippians 2. It's only two verses. We'll start in verse 12. And it's packed pretty full, but I'll work through it. And we'll try and learn some things. So, chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. As always, when we see the word therefore, we need to ask the question, what's the therefore? And the word just means because of these things, And because of what I just said, as a result of what was just said, here's the application. Okay, and normally we would go to the thing that was just previously spoken of. But as I mentioned earlier, to get the whole scope of what Paul is talking about, we do need to go back to chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, where Paul says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened by your opponents." I know it's been a few weeks for us, but it's really only a few verses ago, right? And by the time we get to our therefore, Paul has given this charge to the people of the church of Philippi, and he's saying, live a life worthy of the gospel, and so that the echoes of the evidence of your life will reverberate all the way to me, even if I'm not able to be there. Be of one mind and of one spirit, side by side for the gospel, not afraid. Do nothing selfishly, but count others more significant than yourself. And then he gave this example of what that looks like. Christ choosing to be a servant to the mission of God that God had for him, and to humble himself in such great humility that he came as a human and lived a life that led to his death. That's what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel. Therefore, in light of all of that, everything I just said, do this thing. And so what we might expect here, interestingly enough, is for him to say, okay, now this command. And he does. He's going to get into it. But I just want us to not skip over this one part, right? He says, my beloved, right? My beloved. You see, Paul loves these people. I don't want us to skip over this. Paul, who is sitting in a jail cell because of his faith in Christ, Paul knows something, right? And I think we all know something. Obedience is hard, okay? Obedience is hard. He's been telling them about obedience. He just finished telling them of Christ's obedience, which led to his excruciating death. And now he's about to talk to them again about obedience. But he starts by saying, my beloved, as a way to show that he understands that what he is asking of them is hard. And not really what he is asking of them, but what God is asking of them. What God asks of them is hard. It's to be obedient in a world of disobedience. It's not to follow the way of the world, but rather to follow the way of Christ. And so he starts by saying, my beloved. And this isn't the main point of the passage this morning, but it's important because sometimes we have to encourage people or to obey or to talk to people about obedience or some thing, hard thing that the Lord is asking them to do. And so when we do this, I think we should ask ourselves, does the person that I'm speaking to know that I love them? Right? Do they feel like that I've communicated to them, hey, my beloved, I'm with you in this hard struggle? Does your spouse or family member or child or brother or sister from church, do they know that you see yourselves as a fellow sinner striving to obey Christ, or are they thinking that you're more like a drill sergeant who's telling them what to do? Right? That's not how Paul is addressing his brothers and sisters here in Philippi. He starts by saying, my beloved. He's already talked about how much he prays for them and yearns for them in his prayers. The Philippians know that Paul loves them, and clearly he's not asking them to do something he's not doing himself. All right, he's in the midst of it, and he knows as well as anyone how hard obedience can be. But he considers them well before he addresses them. And so he goes on. He says, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. All right, and this shows us the kind of the first thing we need to understand about obedience, and that's this, that we need to obey all the time, even when no one is looking. Right? As you have obeyed in my presence, much more in my absence. Right? We are to obey all the time, even when no one is looking. This is Paul saying, You guys have been obedient. I've seen it with my own eyes. I know you have obeyed well while I was there with you. But now, even more so, that I'm not there, continue to obey. Paul understands, like we all do, that we tend to be more obedient when the boss is around, when the parent is around, when the person in charge is around, right? We have that one author says, the pressure of presence. I mean, if you're a parent, you know exactly what we're talking about here. Sometimes you tell your child to do this certain task, and it is like they literally took their brain and took it out of their head and put it on a shelf and walked away and forgot everything that you just told them, right? But here's the thing. I don't want to be too hard on the kids because, frankly, as adults, we all struggle with this reality, right? Like we all, it's harder to obey when we're alone, when no one's watching. The temptation comes when we realize that, hey, this little thing, this little sin, as it were, may not hurt anyone around us. It may not even cause any real damage to anyone else. The fact is, the tendency doesn't get easier as we get older, right? The fact that Paul makes this statement shows us that from an early age all the way into adulthood, we all have this tendency to stray and to be lured and enticed by our desires. And when we're kids, we are more concerned with our parents catching us or our teacher or maybe a boss. But when we become Christians, and as we mature in our faith and our love for Christ, then we start to realize that this pressure of the presence, as it were, is always upon us, right? Because God is always there. He sees everything. There's nothing that God does not see. We've received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There's conviction of sin. We know our sovereign Lord is everywhere, and he sees everything. We're never really alone. But being alone is not an excuse to sin. Anyway, sin is sin, whether someone sees it or not. Because God, who sees everything, he knows. And our obedience is to him, right? And so we are called to obey. We must recognize that we're called to be obedient people all the time. So whether we're in the presence of people or not, our sin is an offense to God first and foremost. That's why we need to be obedient. And that's what Paul is communicating here. So the first thing we need to understand is that we're actually called to a life of obedience. Look, you obeyed when I was there. Obey even more that I'm not there. But there's more. Paul goes on in the second half of the verse. He continues by saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I don't know about you, but this passage has often brought me some trepidation. And honestly, I think it should, but maybe not in the exact way we might think. I think our natural tendency is to read our own personal salvation story into every text that mentions salvation. And not only that, but doctrinally, we believe and we teach, once saved, always saved, that we are adopted into the family of God and sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so why are we working out our own salvation with fear and trembling? Like, what should we be afraid of? And there's a lot of things going on here, a lot of things to consider. So let me try and explain a few of them and hopefully bring it together. First, what Paul does not say, he does not say work for your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, again, Paul preaches over and over again being saved by grace through faith in Christ. So it can't mean that we need to work for our salvation with fear and trembling, as though if we mess up, that's it for us, right? We had a good run, but you're cut off now. The blood of Christ was not quite sufficient for you. Good luck, all right? That's not what Paul is saying. Secondly, the word salvation can mean deliverance, right? If you remember back in chapter 1, 27, 28, when Paul speaks of living a manner worthy of the gospel, Paul wants to hear of how they're standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith, and not frightened by their opponents. And he says, when they live this way, This is a clear sign to their enemies of their destruction, but of the Philippians' salvation or deliverance from God. It has been granted to them, Paul says, not only to believe in Christ, but also suffer for his sake. Okay, hold that there. We'll come back to it. Third, I think this passage, this verse, this part of the verse, is talking about sanctification. Okay, sanctification, individual sanctification, and the sanctification of the church. All right, so when we talk about salvation, we're generally talking about three different things, but we tend to use three different theological terms for what we're talking about, right? So the first one is this word justification. It's a legal term. It talks about being declared not guilty of your sin in the courtroom of God. It is the legal term, meaning that we have been justified through the blood of Christ unto salvation, okay? So then there's sanctification, right? This is the ongoing process of being transformed by the Holy Spirit living in us and our walking in step with the Spirit, being transformed to made more and more to look like Christ and to reflect Christ. And then there's finally glorification. When Christ returns, we receive our eternal bodies and rule and reign beside Christ forever in the new creation, okay? So when we talk about salvation, we're talking about one thing, but there's different components of it. Some people will say, you know, past, present, and future salvation, or past, present, future sanctification. There's different ways of saying, but these are what we're talking about. But the thing we need to remember about humanity, right, our identity, is that we have always been created to represent God here on earth. Okay, we were created as image bearers of God on earth. So here's the thing. We aren't just imaging our friends and our family. We're to be imaging Jesus Christ. Okay, we are to have the same mind as Christ had. We are to represent his humility. We are to represent his servant-mindedness and his servitude, even to the point of death. And so when Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, I think he is saying simply this, which is the second thing I want us to understand about obedience. But he's saying, obey correctly, because it's really important, right? Be careful to get this right. Be careful to represent Christ well, because when you do, it is a clear sign of the enemy's destruction. When you do it, you heap burning coals on the heads of evildoers. When we do this, the world is convicted one way or the other. The lines are drawn, and it will turn out for our deliverance, either through death or from death. But when we do this, we bring glory to Christ our King. So please tread boldly, but tread cautiously. Work hard to get this right. Now, you might ask, Matt, are you talking about perfect obedience? Well, Matthew 5:48 actually has Jesus telling his listeners and followers to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Right? There's been a lot of commentary on this passage, but it is saying that we are to emulate the Father, which we see communicated in the Son. The fullness of deity was pleased to dwell in the person of Christ. So when Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he actually means for us to aim for perfect and complete obedience to God. Not to earn salvation. That's taken care of by the blood of Christ. But for representation. To strive to be a perfect representative of Christ, led by the Spirit, fulfilling the new covenant law, displaying the glory of God to the world around you. It's important. It is important, friends. It is a great responsibility, and Paul wants us to treat it with the awe and respect it deserves. Study, learn, dedicate your life to obedience. Because when we obey, we also get more of Christ. We get the reward of knowing Christ deeper. and we bring glory to God, right? So it's important to obey. There's a second layer, though, and I'm not going to get too much into it because David will go more into it next week, but he's talking corporately, right? So not only are we to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling individually, right? But again, going back to 1:27 and 28, he's talking corporately to the church at Philippi. Like this applies to us as a body. Be unified. Have this mind among you. The church is also meant to represent Christ here on earth, to be unified, to have this mind among you. We need to represent Christ because the church is his bride, right? So church, we need to work hard to get this right corporately. It's why we join together. It's why we have such things as discipline, but not for the sake of like scolding, but for the sake of encouraging towards obedience and towards growing and maturing and discipling one another in Christ so that we can work hard to get this right and represent Christ well. Now this, of course, sounds like a huge responsibility, and if you have lived for very long, you recognize perhaps the gargantuan task that it would be if you had to do this alone, right? By yourself. Well, let's keep reading and see what Paul says here and learn the third thing we need to know about obedience this morning. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The final thing we learn about obedience is this. We are never alone as we strive to obey. We're never alone as we strive to obey. The Bible is full of tension and mystery, and one of the great mysteries of Scripture as it pertains to us is the tension of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. The Greek word for work out, as in work out your own salvation, it literally means to work until completion, to finish the work. We are never to stop working towards obedience and representing Christ. At the same time, Paul here tells us it is God who is working in you, within you, both to will and work for his good pleasure. You see, within the great mystery of salvation and sanctification, it is God who is making it a reality. It is God who has done this work in you that allows you to have faith and to turn to the truth of Scripture and to believe so that he ultimately gets all the glory for our salvation. We, on the other hand, are to keep striving towards obedience and growth to bring God glory here on earth and to bring more people unto salvation. And many commentators say it like this: we work out what God has worked in. Right? You see, we do not believe in a salvation through works, but we believe in a salvation that works. And we work it until its completion. But here's our reality at the same time. And here's part of the beautiful tension. I think Paul could have, I'm not saying Paul missed an opportunity, right? Inspired by the Spirit, he's smarter than I am. But I think he could have put another "my beloved" here. Right? I think he could have put another "my beloved" here before this sentence, because I think this is meant to be an encouragement to us. You see, we are called to obedience, to complete obedience, to holiness, also to transformation, to being made more mature in Christ, to die to self, to work out our salvation, which was given to us by grace through faith. But we need to know, beloved, that we can always rest knowing that the same God who brought us salvation is going to work to be with us as we work out that salvation. He will never leave us or forsake us. He wants to see you be transformed and made to look more and more like Christ. He wants to see you live a life worthy of the gospel. He is giving you the desire and the power to work out that salvation that he has given you with a sense of awe and wonder and reverent fear for recognizing not just the amazing grace he has given us, but is the real, true, awesome responsibility that he has given us to image him here on earth. And he told us, Paul told us in chapter 1, verse 6, that he's sure that God, who began a good work in you, will see it to completion on the day of Christ. You're not alone as you strive to obey. God is with us every step of the way. And so as we work our way to a close this morning, this passage is about obedience. It's about obedience. I don't know if anyone was sitting in here this morning thinking that I don't need to obey, but the call of our life is to perfect obedience, right? It is to be obedient to God. And maybe you've been obeying like crazy in here and you just keep knocking it out of the obedience park. Scripture is saying to you this morning, that's great. Keep going. Keep working out your fear, your salvation with fear and trembling. Work hard to get it right. Keep going. Or maybe this past year has not been your most obedient year to date. It feels like you've really botched it up. Hey, tomorrow's January 1st, right? Best time to plant a tree 20 years ago or today. But the scripture is still telling you, hey, keep going. Work hard. Work it till it's complete. God is working in you. Keep going. But sometimes, I know this to be true in my own life. Maybe it's not with you, but maybe it is. So I hope this is encouragement. But sometimes, we tend to struggle more with our failures of obedience than our successes. It makes you think about the times you may not be living a life worthy of the gospel and how you're not doing what the Lord asks us. Like, striving for perfect obedience, how about a little bit of obedience, right? To remedy this, we have to be reminded that the joy of obedience to God starts at the cross. Okay? It starts, like, let me be clear. We should obey because God is king. Right? We should just be obedient because God is king. But the wonderful thing about our God is that he doesn't leave it there. Right? So it starts with recognizing that although perfect obedience is our aim, we will fall short. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ died for your sins, all of them. And as we even turn to celebrate the Lord's Supper together this morning, I want to put forth a challenge of application to us this year. Right? Like, I know a lot of people will start, you know, reading Genesis 1:1 tomorrow, right? Genesis 1:1, here we go. But if you're, I want you to do something like this every day. I'll send it out in an email. But I want you to say something like this to yourself every day, right? And I've got five things. Every day. Yes, every day. Here's the first one. Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive my sins, past, present, future. And John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? He died, Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive us of all of our sins. 2, because of Christ's work on the cross, God has forever adopted me into his family and sealed me for the day of redemption. There will never be a time when I am not his. 3, when I start to believe something other than this, I know it's not from God. It's from the enemy. And James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Therefore, get behind me, Satan. 4, God did this because he loves me. He really loves me. I am his child because he loves me. And you can repeat this as many times as you need to start to believe it. So therefore, 5, because of these things, because of what is true, because of the gospel, what can I do to obediently represent him today? Right? Because the joy of obedience is found in the good news of the cross, right? Like, perfect obedience is required of us because God is king. However, the thing that really differentiates Christianity, our God, from everybody else, from everything else, is he doesn't just leave it there. Like, our motivation to obey is found in the gospel, that he has saved us and forgiven us and adopted us and transformed us and is transforming us and is faithful to us. And he has more for us later, much more than we could ever imagine or think, right? And so we want our motivation to be driven by this good news of the gospel. So yes, are we called to obey? All the time. We want to strive for perfect obedience, not for salvation, but for representation. We want to represent Christ well. But we want to do it because we know that he loves us and he has forgiven us. It's not that we have to, it's that we get to. And so work hard for that. So let me pray for us, and we'll turn to the Lord's Supper, where we get to celebrate this reality. If you are serving, you can come down, and we'll hand it out, and I'll come back up and read. So let me pray for us, and we'll celebrate together. Lord, thank you again for our time. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the opportunity and the privilege that it is to be an image bearer, to represent you here on earth, to obey your commands. And thank you for the joy that we receive when we obey your commands. And thank you for the grace that we are given when we fail to obey your commands. Most of all, we thank you for Christ, who made all of this possible. That we were lost, we were dead in our sin and our trespass, but God, you have made us alive through Christ. You have forgiven us because you love us. And we thank you for that reality, Lord. And I pray for if someone is struggling in here this morning, that you remind them of your faithfulness, your scripture that from start to finish that talks about you being faithful to unfaithful people. The reality that you will never leave us and you will never forsake us. That there is nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. So we are grateful for that this morning, Lord. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.